I greet you in Jesus' name. Welcome again here today. We'll just bow our heads for a word of prayer before we go on. Our Father, God in heaven, Lord, we just at this time call out to you for your presence to be here with us. Lord, I pray that you would be with me as I share the thoughts that you've given me over the past week or two. And Lord, that I can speak in a way that would be able to be received from our brothers and sisters. Father, I pray that you would direct my words, that they could bring glory and honor to you, Lord, and that the truth of the scriptures would be contained in them. Father, would you help my scattered thoughts to be collected, Father, and just that this time can be a time of drawing closer to you. Just commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know what all you need today and what your struggles have been or your week has been like, the needs that you all have. And I just have sometimes the devil, I class it as that. You spend time in prayer and you seek the Lord and you have some thoughts, and then last minute you wonder, well, is this really what the people need? Is this, they probably can't identify with your thoughts. And so I've been battling a little bit of that, but we resist those things in the name of Jesus, and we go on with in faith and trust, and yet be open to realizing that we are imperfect as we try to follow direction or follow a sense of direction where God would have us to go with our messages. So the title today is "Why Call Ye Me Lord, Lord?" And this is found in Luke, I think chapter 6, and you don't need to turn there right now, but it is, just chose that passage in Luke chapter 6. It says, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Now that sounds a bit negative, and I think it's okay for us to consider it that way, but my burden this morning is more that maybe to get us to just think about the words that we say, the terminology we use, the songs we sing. 2 weeks ago in our discipleship class, there was a mention made. This is somewhat where this started. Mention made that we need to make Jesus Lord of our life. And I appreciate that thought there. We'll have a little more to share on that later. Then in Genesis 2, I found some other inspiration. I did a bit of a study. I decided to study on just simply the word Lord and how it's used in the scriptures. And if you want to do a study like that, I think you need to pack your lunch and stay overnight, because there are over 6,000 references to Lord. And it's a long study, and I didn't nearly have time to go into the depths of it. But I'm really curious, when you think of Lord, now you might have, maybe if we could get a few definitions of what comes to your mind when you see the word Lord in Scripture where it's all capital letters. I'm just wanting to stimulate your minds a little bit here. What comes to your mind as a definition when you see the word Lord and it's in all capital letters in the Scriptures? Any thoughts on that? Joseph? The highest Lord. Okay. Samuel, do you have your hand? Okay. Like a Lord of Lords, King of Kings. Now, there's also a lower class with Lords is also written with all lowercase letters. Now, what comes to your mind when you think of that? What is that describing? Jason? Oversight. And it could be maybe positive, could be maybe negative, you think? Maybe. Samuel? Mm-hmm. Right, they had their lords. That's what I thought of, is in some cultures over there, they had the lords. Chris, did you have a comment?
It still goes over
Yes, that's right. So that's what I thought of as well when you think of Lord. Now, turn to Genesis chapter 2, just a little introduction here on, get your thoughts headed in the right direction here. Just two verses here. Genesis 2, we just studied this 2 weeks ago. And God made everything here. And in verse 3, it says, "And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made." Up to now, Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 and up to verse 3, it only gives the word God as his name. It says in the beginning God, and then it says God made this and he made that, and God called it good. Now in verse 4, and this just piqued my curiosity, and I think there's something in here. It says, verse 4 in chapter 2, it says, "These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made them." And I wonder now, what was the significance that up to now was just God, and here we have Lord God here, and in this case, and I think in all the cases where it refers to the Lord God in the Old Testament, it's all capital letters. It's just interesting how that was translated. And then it goes down, and from then on, through the creation, through the fall of man, which we had today, it always mentions God as the Lord God, what Joseph said, as the highest God. Now, if you look at today, when Satan addressed Eve, Do you know what he said? How he addressed God? Did he say Lord God? Did any of you know offhand? He only used the word God. He did not say Lord God. He was not wanting, and just my thoughts here, he was not wanting to accept the lordship of God as being the highest. Because in Isaiah it says that Satan wanted to be like the Most High. And so if you want to be like the Most High, if I want to be equal to Jeff, then I don't want to call him Lord. And brothers shouldn't try to do that anyway, but I'm just giving that as an example that it seems significant that the Lord God was always used then after Genesis 2 verse 4, except when Satan was addressing or referring to God. Okay, so that's just a few thoughts there. Lord in the Old Testament, it simply means the self-existing one or the eternal one. He's always been. That was the Jewish name, Jehovah. That's the way the Jews referred to him, as God, the eternal one and the self-existing one. Now, if we have that view, this morning I was listening to the prayers that were said, and I heard the word Lord numerous times. And in our songbooks, there's a lot of songs that refer to Lord, Lord. And we pray, Lord, Lord. We freely say it. And sometimes we even do like Peter said. He said, "Not so, Lord." You know, we have that attitude sometimes, which seems like a total contradiction that we should say, "Not so, Lord." You know, not so to the one that knows it all and to that has control over us. In the New Testament, we find this word attached to somebody else as well. And you probably all know who that is. In the New Testament, it says the Lord Jesus or the Lord Jesus Christ. And I found this of significance in my mind that every time every time the New Testament refers to Jesus Christ as a Savior to us, or as a relationship that we have with him, there is always that Lord with him. It's either Lord Jesus Christ or Jesus Christ our Lord. It never refers to us as our relationship with him of just Jesus Christ. Now, maybe I'm just using a play on words there, but I thought it was significant that there is a lordship involved with our relationship with Jesus. If we don't have that, then if we don't like that idea, And I think a lot of Christianity is like that. They're fine with recognizing Jesus Christ, but if we really think about the implications of the word Lord there, and we pray, Lord this, Lord Jesus this, do we really stop and think what we're actually saying? Now, back to my phrase earlier that I mentioned that it was made in our class, was that we should make Jesus Lord of our life. Just something for you to think about here. It seems that, in a sense, it seems like a little bit of a weak statement to me. Let me explain. In a sense, when we say we need to make Jesus Lord of our life, it almost seems like we can choose who has control over our life or not. In some senses, that is right. But in another sense, we live in, if we take the example of the Lord's that Chris was talking about, that I think, Samuel, you might have mentioned it, this, you know, this domain that you have a Lord ruling over it. We live in whose world? God's world, Jesus' world. He created it. And it says, in him we live and move and have our being. So in whose domain are we? We're in the realm of God, of Jesus Christ. It's his earth. It's his air we breathe. It's his food we eat. And we are subject to all the physical laws that Jesus has. So in a sense, I'm completely fine with the term that we use, that we need to make Jesus Lord of all our life. And I want to explain that a little bit. But we need to understand, we don't, just because we decide that, well, or we think that, well, I'm not willing to make Jesus Lord of my life, doesn't mean that he's not Lord. So that's the difference I see in here. We don't get to decide who actually is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Just because we choose to not be under that, be assured that someday you will be under that. And so that was just, it just struck me that we can choose to not be under that, but sooner or later we will still answer to the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord. And at that point, it'll be too late to change it. Back to my notes here. So, in Matthew 7, there's 7:22. Here we have a couple scriptures. You may turn there if you want. Matthew 7, verse 21, actually. So I mentioned that we, Matthew 7, verse 21 to 23, I mentioned that we often use the word Lord. And rightly so, but it is very easy to use it without really thinking about what we're saying. Jesus said here, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And we have these awful verses here. In verse 22, it says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. At that point, they were still saying, Lord, Lord. And Jesus said, or these people said, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, one of the definitions for a Lord, or one of the principles of having Jesus Lord in our life, is that there is an obedience to his commands. And it just clearly stood out to me here. The reason they were using Lord, Lord throughout their life, but there was something else going on. Jesus said that they work iniquity. And that simply means they were engaged in things that were not right. That's all it means. It's not, I mean, that sounds kind of lighthearted, but it just engaged in wickedness. They were engaged in lawlessness. And in unrighteousness, that's what that iniquity means. They were workers of that. So while they were using that, they were actually not under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And at the end, they realized that, and at that point, they were under. And that was the result. Now, being under the lordship, or having Jesus as our Lord, is not, you know, I thought of, that phrase was given to our young people an instruction class, but I would like for us who have been Christians for a number of years, been born again, to ask ourselves the question, are we walking in that surrender to Jesus or not? Or have we become used to doing maybe the right things, but there's not that, the being under Christ is not an event, but it is a relationship, and it is a walk. So I would like to get my notes here. I have 4 points here, four specific points that there could be others added. But I'd like for us to have something that we can go home with, and maybe in the coming weeks, if we think about our relationship with God, and we think about maybe we pray, Lord this or Lord that, you know, thank you, Lord, that something clicks in our mind as to the relationship that God wants. And it's not a harsh relationship, it's a love relationship. And you understand that. The first note I have here, the first line is, I have 4 points to explain the, maybe something we can grab a hold of to have Jesus as Lord of our life. The first one is love the Lord our God. We find that as the first commandment in Joshua 23:11, it says, take good heed therefore to yourselves that ye love the Lord your God. Turn to Mark chapter 12, verse 28. We'll read a number of verses there. Mark chapter 12. Verse 28 to 34, the background of this is Jesus was having some dialogues with the scribes, and they were asking him some questions, and the Sadducees, they were having a discussion about the raising of the dead. And then some more discussion going on. Will this thing all right? Okay. Still on. All right, we'll wait a few minutes. Is that better? All right, let's Mark 12, verse 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man durst ask him any question. So here it seems like there had been some dispute between some of the other scribes and Pharisees, and there was this man standing over here, and he was listening, and he had this question. It seems his heart was actually bent after the truth. And he came to Jesus, and he asked this about this what is the great commandment? And Jesus quoted from the Old Testament, to love the Lord your God. And something clicked in this man's heart. You know, he said, you know, I agree with what you're saying, because to really love the Lord your God with all that I have, with my strength, with my understanding, with my soul, that's actually a whole lot more than just the rituals of sacrifices that we've been taught. And it seems like when I looked at that, sometimes we get this idea of loving the Lord a little bit mixed up. We equate it to the same feelings that we have for people. You know, oh, I just love this person because, you know, be it our wife or our brother or sister, you know, we love them because there's a good feeling in there. But I would like to think on loving God not as much based on, oh, it feels like I want to love God, as recognizing that I get to choose, and I need to choose, and I can choose to love God, and it doesn't really mean that my feelings are always there. But it's that choice that we made. Let's look at a few of these words here. Well, think of it this way. Here's a question. How do we even start loving God? How do we just, if you would describe it, how do you love God? Do you have any comments on that? We're commanded to do that, but how do we even get off our feet in starting to love God? First of all, we love Him because He first loved us. And I think for my experience, it was more of, you know, sometimes we resist the idea that, oh, we're just intellectually worshiping God. There is a side to intellectual loving God. When you think of, for me, it was when I considered the cause and effect of my choices. And when I considered that I am part of eternity. Do you get that? We haven't been in eternity past, but every one of us will be part of eternity future. And when you think of it that way, it becomes a little bit, it can be a little bit startling. I remember when I thought that way, and I realized, you know, I actually have to choose what I want, or there will be choices made for me that I don't want. And when I thought of my participation in eternity future, and that there's only two places, like Larry preached, was it 2 weeks ago, of heaven and hell, it made me choose intellectually that, you know, I need to pursue God. I need to love God. I need to give Him my all. And here's how we can discern some of that. What I love, I spend time with, and I feed it. Well, what happens when you feed something? It grows. It usually, if you're interested in whatever project you're doing and you spend time studying and you spend time, you know, figuring things out, the capacity of that grows. And it's the same way with God. And that's where our treasure will be then. The word love with our understanding actually means the mental putting together of facts. So it's easy to, for me, it's easy to say, okay, if I choose my own way and Jesus is Lord, I believe that, but I choose my own way, there will be a time when I do not want to hear what He has to say to me. And so I think, well, I have to intellect, and this is somewhat reasoning. And I think it's okay. It's okay for us to realize with our minds that, you know, if I don't choose, then here are the consequences. And God gave us that ability. Eternity is where I am headed. And a lot of people have God as a parachute, perhaps, under the seat that in emergency I'll... you know, He'll be there to keep me from a crash landing. that's not the right idea here. So the first one I simply have here is that we need to pursue loving the Lord our God with all our soul, with all our heart, with all our mind. The second one I have is to offer to the Lord. To offer something is to give up something. Sometimes we use the term, you know, I gave my heart to the Lord. And in the Old Testament, there were a lot of things that people, a lot of offerings that people gave. They gave thanks offerings and sin offerings, and there were a lot of offerings. In Hebrews 10, it says, it mentions, you don't need to turn there, Hebrews 10, there's just a few verses here. It says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of things, can never with those sacrifices which they have offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. So a sacrifice is the same thing as an offering. You're giving something up. And in the Old Testament, you could never do enough good or sacrifice enough to actually wipe your sin. Now, Jesus was that perfect offering, but when we offer ourselves, when we lay down our life for him, in John 3, where Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In Acts, where Peter was explaining how Jesus came to the Jews there, it says that they were stricken in their conscience or smitten, and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter said, repent. And so that repenting is bringing to Christ. It's offering that all we have, our dirty rags. It's offering our sin and saying, here's all I have. This is all I have. I don't have anything else. You take it. And I think of this song, and I can just get one line of it, but it's His robes for mine. I think that's the term. Some of you might know that. It always inspired me is my dirty robes get exchanged. I offer that, and I get His robes of righteousness. And so that's the start of it, is that we offer something. In Romans 6, it says that to whom know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So there's an ongoing offering, something that we give. First of all, it's the born-again experience, but all through life, I'm sure you can identify with this, all through life there's things that we need to surrender. There's ideas or goals or just things that we just realize that, you know, we need to lay that down. We need to give that up. And that is a continual offering to God. There's another offering in Hebrews 13, 15 says, by him let us therefore offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. There's a song in our hymnals. I'm going to read two verses of it. Three verses. The original song, it's in song number, page number 512. It's, O God, what offering shall I give? And the second verse I'm going to read is not found in your hymnals, but it's a very beautiful verse. I'm going to read the three verses, and this describes the offering part. O God, what offering shall I give? To thee, the Lord of earth and skies, my spirit, soul, and flesh receive, a holy living sacrifice. Small as it is, 'tis all my store, more shouldst thou have if I had more. Now, O my God, thou hast my soul, no longer mine, but I am thine. Guard thou thine own, possess it whole, cheer it with hope and love in flame. Thou hast my spirit, there display thy glory to the perfect day. Thou hast my flesh, thy hallowed shrine, devoted solely to thy will. Here let thy light forever shine, this house still let thy presence fill. O source of life, live, dwell, and move in me till all my life be love. That's the offering we need to continually give. The third one I have here is rest in the Lord. Yesterday, as I was studying about this, I got stuck on this one a little bit, not in the sense of not knowing where to go, but it seemed like this one should be perhaps the easiest one. But I've noticed over the years that it seems to be a struggle for a lot of people, and myself included, to come to a spot where we really experience a rest in the Lord. There's other words that you could put in here, peace, maybe peace in the Lord, or assurance, I think, is one that often is a struggle. You know, there's young people become born again, they have this love for the Lord, they're growing, and then they go through some hard times, and then there's these doubts that come in. Well, was I really... And I think the devil just really loves those, to bring those doubts. And that rest in our own hearts. It's the uncertainty of where we stand. And there might be reasons for the uncertainty. Maybe there's things in our life that we haven't given up. And there's reasons for it. But it seems like the rest, to me it seemed like the rest part is perhaps my greatest area of battle or of... It just stood out to me more, that is there a rest in my heart that I can go about my daily life and I can interact with brothers and sisters and I can serve my family and be a husband and be a father, and there's in the middle of everything that's unrestful, be it job or church or tornadoes or whatever it is, there is still a deep foundation of rest in my heart that it is well between me and God. You know, that gets shaken at times. And there's for different reasons. Some of it is because, for me, some of it is because I've maybe allowed the cares of this world to distract me from that. Initially, when we get born again, it is important, young people, that you repent, but it is also important that you receive the salvation that Jesus has for you, that you actually believe it, that I am, if you have repented in faith, and in sincerity, then you need to also believe that I'm clean. I'm clear before God. And you need to claim that as, you know, that is what the Bible says. And you will get tested in that. But that we all desire that restful spot in our hearts. We desire it in our marriages. We desire it in our families, in our children, in our churches, in our communities. But I think, this is just some thoughts I had yesterday. If we are experiencing a large number of unrest, or even just some unrest in our families, let us look in our own hearts. Are things restful between me and my Lord? Is there a clearing? Is it all clear between me and God? And are there doubts that are coming in that I need to resist by faith? Or is there actually something there that I need to repent of and maybe make right? Psalm 37:7 says, rest in the Lord. And this rest is not a rest that, it's not a rest that, you know, oh, we can lie down and sleep and Jesus kind of holds our hand and sings to us while we sleep and we're not, you know, we're just inactive, we're sitting on the back porch, just not doing anything. Spiritually speaking, this is a rest in the midst of action. Does that make sense? It's a restfulness within. Sometimes you can't be doing much, or you won't be doing much, or you aren't doing much, and there's these things going on up here. You just don't know how to grapple with this thing and this thing, or worry is one that is a very unrestful thing. We're commanded to not worry and to not fret, but it doesn't produce a rest in our hearts. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 11, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And the next verse says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly." And then it says something different. It says, "And ye shall find rest to your souls." So it seems like the first part is, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden," is exactly what we experience when we become convicted and we come to God, we repent from our sins, and we just lay it all out. And there's that burdensome conscience there. There's that inability to sleep at night. There's the troubling plagues of if I die, I won't go to heaven. There's all that unrestfulness going on in our hearts. And we come and bring that to Jesus, and then Jesus gives us rest. It's the first part. Then it says, so it sounds a little odd here that you say, okay, let's take a rest, but then you take my yoke upon you. You know, you do this. It's like, oh, well, I thought we're resting. But this is what I believe God wants of us, that we take his yoke and his will, his lordship over us. We learn of him. He's meek and lowly. And we will find rest in our souls. There's something spiritual going on that in the midst of everything upside down, there can be that underlying rest because it is clear between me and my Lord. May that all be our experience here. Something else that is important as we go through life is a continual keeping our conscience continually clear. Paul said this. He said, "Herein do I exercise myself to always keep my conscience void of offense before God and man." You know, I thought of our dog the other day, yesterday. We've come home from somewhere, and our dog is lying up on the porch underneath the little bench there, and he's kind of, you know, he's lying there, his head's down a little bit, his ears are down, and his little tail's just really going extra fast, and he looks guilty, totally guilty. Something's not right. Now, dogs, it seems like they have a bit of a conscience there, and you can just say his name a little bit, you know, in a suspicious way, and he'll just, and you look around, and there's stuff chewed up here, and there's a box or toy or something that you just totally demolished. And I found it interesting that even an animal like that can't freely greet his master when he's done something that he knows he shouldn't have. And children cannot function. We know that as parents, young children or older children, any of us, we cannot function if our conscience is not clear. We will not be able to freely relate. And a child, sometimes it's simply, they can't be happy. And we've had experiences like that where it needed a clearing of the conscience by discipline to help that child be happy, to be able to obey, to be able to be cheerful. And it's the same thing as for us adults. If there's something niggling back in here in our conscience, Hebrews says to labor to enter into that rest. And that might mean that initial rest with Jesus, but it's also we need to pursue and keep that spot of rest for our souls. The last one I have, this is just a short one here, is simply do good. So this is in the line of obedience. In the verse I read where the title comes from, it says, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" It has the, right after that, it gives the example of the wise man and the foolish man who built his house on the rock. And all the unrestful things of life came by. The storms came by, and it beat upon that, and there was something solid there. There was an anchor there. It was restful, and nothing happened to that habitation. Nothing happened to that house. The next person who didn't do the things, who wasn't obedient, well, the hard things in life came, and the difficulties came, the storms came, and the wind blew, and there was a big crash. That's just a very simple analogy that sometimes we have a hard time just tucking that under our arm, just making that personal, is that, you know, it actually says that we need to do the things that Jesus says. And if we don't do them, if the love of God is in us, then we will also do the things that he says. There's many verses that they do good, that they be rich in good works. 1 Timothy 6, Hebrews 13, but to do good and to communicate, James 4:17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And often we think of maybe doing good as some big thing, perhaps, some mission work or some big something. But it actually refers to our daily walk with God, our daily decisions, responding kindly to someone who has mistreated us. Romans 12:7. I'm just going to read the references or just state the references here. Being truthful in our communication, Ephesians 4:25. Being honest in our business dealings, Ephesians 4:28. Spending time in prayer and studying God's word as we are commanded, 2 Timothy 2:15. Just a few examples of our daily decisions that indicate that we are actually wanting to be under this lordship of Jesus Christ. We're actually wanting and desiring and seeking to have him as Lord of our life. And then when we pray, you know, Lord this or Lord Jesus, then we should be thinking in our mind, okay, he is Lord. This is what he desires. He desires me to love him, and I need to offer something to him, and he wants to be that rest for my soul, and he wants me to do something for him. Now, I'm going to leave it at that. Now, I don't know how many of you noticed this, but here we have, I thought maybe this would help us remember. We have an acronym here, or is that an acrostic? Is that an acronym? Is that the right word for it? So we have the first letter of each one of those spells Lord. And I thought, well, maybe if that's something we can remember as we seek to make Jesus Lord of our life and to walk in that, that we can love the Lord, we can continually offer to the Lord, we can rest in the Lord and find that rest and stay there and do good. I need to put the O there again. So those are my thoughts. I just want to close with that. And God bless you as you seek his will for you. Open it up for comments.